to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I'll be preaching from the last few verses, verses 23 through 29. Let's begin our reading, though, in verse 1, remembering, again, this is the Word of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. In our preaching text, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. This is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. Called the sermon today, The Stupidity of Wickedness. So I've divided this into a couple of things. In verses 23 to 25, we look at the wisdom that is not present in the world. There's no wisdom out in the world. And secondly, in verses 26 through 29, we look at stupid, wicked people. Now, we just sang about this a little bit in Psalm 92a. And there we were singing. I can get there. In the last stanza, how great, Jehovah, are thy works, how deep thine every thought. Unthinking man does not know this, and fools acknowledge not that wicked men spring up like grass. As blossoms, sinners start to be destroyed forevermore. But Lord, thou ever art. Children, I want you to think of something. When the wicked seem to be prospering, the scriptures describe them as being like grass or like flowers. You ever picked wildflowers for your mom? How long do they last? Not very long. I was feeling very sweet toward Mrs. Pockris just at the start of the week. And I was at Walmart and I bought her some flowers, some pretty big yellow sunflowers. And they weren't real fresh, apparently. Walmart didn't do a good job on that. And today they're still in the vase with water in them on our kitchen table. And they kind of, children, they look like, they look awful. This is what happens to flowers after a little while. And you know what happens to grass when it gets big and tall? What do people do to it? They mow it right down. There's just one mower. There are thousands and thousands of blades of grass. The mower is way over and outnumbered and overwhelmed, isn't it? Well, it's not overwhelmed. It just mows them down. This is what God does to the sinners when they get proud and lift themselves up. They're not very wise. They're very foolish. Now, as we've gone through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and a bunch of chapter 7, all this time, Solomon has been trying to find wisdom in the world. He has looked all over the place to try to find any wisdom anywhere apart from knowing God and His Word. And in fact, that search still goes on today. I was just preaching about this in the first service, talking about where we find light and how it is that the light can become darkness. Jesus was just talking about this in his day there in Luke chapter 11. And it still goes on today. People still think they can find enlightenment. People still find, they think they can find truth and distinguish it from falsehood. They think they can find out what's truly good and evil. And they call darkness light. And they call light darkness. Many still seek to know wisdom in this same way today. Well, after all his looking and all his thinking and all his experiencing, what did Solomon find out? And all of these people, even today, that look to find wisdom someplace else, what do they find if they think deeply enough? The problem is that many today, and even in Solomon's day, only think on a very surface level. What they find is only one thing, that they can't find wisdom anyway. Wisdom can't be found out this way. So was Solomon's quest of any use at all? Was it totally wasted effort and time? Did he sometimes sit there and think, my brain hurts for nothing? No. No, he did find out something that was really important. Again, we'll read from verses 23 through 25. All of this I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of all things, a reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And he found that. He found that. By God's grace, he began to try to figure out the true nature of sin. And if we are approaching that in the light of God's word, that's a profitable thing to be looking at. This is useful research for anyone. If you do it prayerfully, if you do it while asking God to show you the true nature of sin and how far it goes, especially in your own heart. If you are able to say, along with David, "Search my heart, O Lord," well, you'll get a very useful education. And you'll find out that despite what Satan tries to tell you, and despite what you try to tell yourself, and maybe all your idiot friends try to tell you too, sin is not fun. Sin is not freedom. Sin is not wise or smart. It's not good in any way. It is stupid. It is crazy. It is foolish. Children, I wonder if you yet know what I used to say all the time, and probably the kids of that time, who are now your older brothers and sisters and your uncles and aunts and all that, when they were kids, they used to hear this all the time, and they probably got tired of hearing that only holiness brings happiness. Sin brings misery. Always does. Sin always makes a mess. Sin always hurts and kills. Sin brings misery, disgust, pain, fear, despair, and death. And it's useful to know that, because there are so many foolish people in the world that don't figure this out. In fact, unless God's grace has come to you, you haven't figured it out yet either. The other thing you'll find out is that sin is all through you. And there's nothing really you can do about it. Only someone with a capital S, someone else, can clean you up. Isn't it wonderful to read in His Word that God the Father has determined, has planned, has willed, from before the beginning, before He even made the worlds, before He did any of creation, He decided He would choose some people to love. He would choose to know them despite their sin. In His goodness, that is His kindness and His love, in His mercy and His grace, He's done this because we have not deserved it. And in His wisdom, children and adults, He has determined how to do this, how He can be good, yet at the same time just and holy and righteous, by punishing sin, punishing it, but not in those who committed the sin, in someone else who would do it for them, in the person of His Son, who willingly has come, because this is what Jesus has done. He has willingly come to live, to earn righteousness for His people, and to die so that their sin might be forgiven. Completely taking the punishment, completely taking the curse and the judgment that we have deserved, and because He fully did it, death could not hold Him, and so He is gloriously resurrected from the dead. That's why we're here today. He is in heaven now as our prophet, priest, and king. And someday He's coming back to fully resurrect our bodies. And so, as the Apostle Paul says, shall we ever be with the Lord? But not only that, the other person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in disgusting us. And He takes what Jesus has done for us and applies it to us, giving us new hearts, new birth, or using Old Testament speech, circumcised hearts. And He begins cleaning us up. Again, we see in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only someone else can clean you up. You have nothing good within yourself. You need goodness. You need righteousness before God. But it's not a righteousness you have. It's not internal to yourself. It's not, to use a word that maybe you kids aren't all that familiar with, inherent. It's alien. It's from outside yourself. It's from Jesus. Now, in verses 26 through 29, we see these stupid, wicked people. Now, I've been talking about how sin is in everyone, and we read that there in verse 20 earlier, and we read that last week. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Okay, you'll sometimes meet people who will say, well, I'm not a sinner. They're either a liar or they have no clue what sin is. They have foolishly never looked at themselves. God's word says, not their stupid opinion, God's word says, there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Or in our text here in verse 29, truly this only I have found. God made man upright. This doesn't mean that he stands on two feet. Right? We're all excited when a baby becomes a toddler and they're up on their two feet and standing there in the middle of the floor. That's pretty cool. We don't mean that, though. We mean upright morally. That is, they are holy. They are righteous before God's law. They're separate from sin. God made us that way. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. They have tried to be clever and figure out ways to evade God and his word. That's the way people are. Now, Solomon was talking about these people out in the world that they have no wisdom. And as an example of this, starting with verse 26, Solomon now talks about most of the people he has ever known. Sadly, and we think probably Solomon wrote this when he was an old man, many corrupt people have been around him all this time he has been king. He has been rich in things. He has been rich in many ways in God's wisdom, though foolishly he followed after his many wives' gods. But he has been poor, desperately poor in godly friends, apparently. Now, as an example, he talks about the sexually loose woman as a deadly trap, and she still is. You men and boys need to watch out. You need to be careful where your mind goes. You need to be careful where your eyes go. You need to be careful about these things. Now, I want you to be aware, men and boys. We sometimes have people talk and think that women are just temptresses, and men just can't help themselves at what they look at. Men are visual creatures, blah, blah, blah. And you women must not make them stumble by being immodest. Well, that's true to a point. But men, Jesus has said, you need to pop your eyeballs out if you're having trouble. Well, maybe not literally, but maybe literally if it comes to that. What are you looking at on your tablet? What are you looking at on your phone? What are you looking at on your computer? You need to be watching out and keeping your eyes from looking on a woman, as Job said. Your sister is not necessarily at fault. Sadly, it's your own sinful heart. The Mohammedans think this. You must not. But there are sexually loose women. And you must not think she's fun to be around, she's attractive, I want to be around her, I want to use her for my own pleasure. Don't do it. She is a deadly trap. And then Solomon speaks generally of those whom he has met as being worthless and useless. How sad. He talks about all the men he's known, and if he would take 1,000, there's only one who's really worth knowing. And all the women he's known. He's got hundreds, literally, of wives, for example. There's not one who's worth knowing. How sad. He'd started out being married to the daughter of Pharaoh. He had started out in love with her. He had built her a special palace. But in his worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom, he'd taken many wives from many lands to cement and make military and other treaties. If Solomon had given his heart to the princess of Egypt and to her alone, he might have learned of one upright, one in whom he could trust, one who would be a pillar of help and strength to him, one to whom he would and could give his heart and would give her heart to him. But no, he squandered that. I'm so thankful that I've found one of a thousand, one alone for me, that God has blessed me with. The sad fact is, what he did was betray her by marrying many. And how could she be trustworthy if he were not? The sad fact is that man in general is wicked by his own falling into sin. And that's the last verse there. We've sought out a lot of clever, we think, schemes. And though they may be clever, they are not wise. Children, I want you to remember this, that not having much of a brain, so to speak, if you're not all that clever, if you're not all that smart in school, it doesn't mean that you are foolish. And just because someone is super extra smart, and I think of a Roadrunner and Coyote cartoon where the coyote is billing himself as Wile E. Coyote, super genius. And you remember all his genius plans and schemes, and how they all work out. Although I don't know how many of you watch Warner Brothers cartoons, but in any case, they always fail. And everything he tries to do to the Roadrunner ends up happening to him. It almost, as a kid, I found it almost boring because I could always figure out what was going to happen next. But man comes into all kinds of clever ideas, but they, as clever and as smart as they are, they're foolish. And God does not bless them. God turns them about on the sinner's own head. Now, there is an application to be made from this, friends. How will you escape this sin that is in every single one of you? How will you escape this? And even more, you know what? God hates it. He is angry at it. Do you want to take on God? He curses it. Do you think you'll be able to prosper? There's only one way. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life. And I am such, not I might be. Right? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is only through Jesus that you can learn wisdom. It is only through Jesus that you can have righteousness. It is only through Jesus that you can escape sin and foolishness. Go to him. Seek forgiveness of your sin through him. Seek him. Look to him, as we were speaking of in the first service. For then you will escape the foolishness and the stupidity of wickedness. It is then that you will have true happiness. Amen. And we'll conclude our worship today with the singing of Psalm 107C. And I want to note here, just this isn't a full meditation by any means, but in 107C, we see for trespass and iniquity, fools were afflicted here. Their soul abhorred all food, and they to gates of death drew near. In trouble to the Lord they cried. He saved them from distress. He sent his word to make them whole and lift from wretchedness. This is what God does. Fools bring all kinds of mayhem and trouble upon themselves. But when they turn to God in Jesus Christ, God freely forgives them and brings them to life. I want to make sure you know, even if you come to see that you are a foolish sinner, God will receive you. After all, He's given us the Word of God that is given to make fools wise, as we saw earlier today in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. So let's sing this now, and afterward,